Thank you. This morning, our scripture lesson is Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I'm convinced from the time Jesus was able to reason, he knew he was God's Son. Luke gives us a hint into this, a clue, when he records Jesus in the temple, when his parents had been looking for him, when he had been missing for 3 days, and when they find him in the temple, this is paraphrasing, of course, Jesus says, "Well, what's the big deal? Why would you be so surprised that I would be in my Father's house?" For several years, Jesus obeyed Mary and Joseph, and then as a young adult, he worked as a construction worker, living and making a living and taking care of the family. Today is the day the church remembers the baptism of Jesus. And we read just a moment ago Matthew's account of that baptism. Now, from his baptism on, Jesus' focus shifts from construction worker to teacher, preacher, healer, source of salvation. I believe, among other things, the baptism of Jesus is declaration that he has recognized the time for this shift in his life has come. Jesus made the decision. The time had come to fulfill righteousness. The time had come to fulfill his calling. I've become convinced that people who have been exposed to Christ and exposed to the church, they realize God has a claim on their life. They realize God has a call on their life. I've told you before, those of you who have heard me for several years now, that one of my favorite things to do is find a local convenience store and find the coffee area and just go hang around. And when people have allowed me in the conversation, to just be in the conversation but not reveal that I'm a preacher, a pastor. Now, I'm not ashamed of it, but the reason I try to sometimes go incognito, if you will, is because if the group has allowed me in the conversation, particularly around that coffee pot in that local where the convenience store where the locals like to gather, I hear real conversations. I find out what people are really thinking. I find out the real politics of the town. I find out who these people really are. Then invariably somebody who knows me has to come in. And they have to blow my cover. They have to introduce me as Reverend or Pastor John Pike.
We have to take care of one another, John.
Yeah, I hear you, man. All of a sudden, conversations that were anything but Christian, people start explaining to me the Christian faith.
Now, you may not know yet.
That is possible. But I was about to say that, you know, I don't know everything. But I do think, after being raised in the church and after being a pastor now, how long did we say, Sally? 39 years? 39 years I think I know a little something about Christianity. But all of a sudden, these people that were, and you know, my ears don't, I don't have a hard time listening to, shall I say, real conversation. My ears don't melt or anything. But all of a sudden, these conversations that were anything but Christian start turning to me and they'll say, well, preacher, I don't go to church, but you fill in the blank. Or preacher, I don't go to church, but I was raised in the church, and you fill in the blanks. Well, I don't want to slam the door on a possible future opportunity to witness with this person. So I listen. But you know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking, I'm not your judge. My opinion of you does not matter. My opinion of your spirituality does not matter. My opinion of your Christian faithfulness does not matter. I'm a messenger. I don't judge anyone. Thank goodness it's not in my job description. But I've come to a conclusion about what is happening in this phenomenon. As imperfect as I am as a clergy person, I represent the church. As imperfect as I am as a clergy person, I represent Christ. And my identification in blowing my cover pricks the conscience. The person's been exposed to Jesus. They've been exposed to the church. They know God has an unfulfilled claim and call on their life. And so they erroneously feel that if they can convince me of how spiritual they are, if they can convince me of how Christian they are, regardless of whether they're practicing or not, if they can somehow can convince me, then they've convinced God, and by convincing me, thus convincing God, they freed themselves from God's claim on their life. So it leads me to a thought. If people inside the church and persons outside the church realize God has a claim on their lives, why do so many people not acknowledge that claim? Why do so many people not affirmatively respond to God's call? Well, time doesn't permit to go through all of it this morning, but I'm going to cover a couple of, large umbrellas. One reason is that many have never made a conscious decision for Christ. Even for those raised in the church, that decision is sometimes something that doesn't seem that urgent. We always have time to make the decision tomorrow, and then life happens. Responsibilities pile up. And they just don't feel they have time. And so as time goes on, this person does not turn into an evil person. They just don't experience a positive relationship with Jesus. As the responsibilities and demands of life piles up, one's indecision winds up putting Jesus unintentionally on the back burner. The story is told that when the late President Ronald Reagan was a boy, his aunt took him to a shoemaker for a pair of new shoes. And the shoemaker asked the young Reagan if he wanted square toes or round toes. And the shoemaker could tell he didn't really know, so he says, I'll give you a few days to think about it. few days later, the shoemaker runs and sees the young Reagan in town, and he says, "Well, have you decided yet?" And the young Reagan said, "No, I haven't been able to decide." So shoemaker says, "Show up to my shop in a few days, and your shoes will be ready." The boy Reagan shows up to pick up his new shoes, and he finds he has one round-toed shoe and one square-toed shoe. The shoemaker told the young boy, "This will teach you to never let people make decisions for you." The adult Reagan, looking back, said, quote, "I learned right then and there, if you don't make your own decisions, somebody else will," end quote. You know, there are so many people, both inside and outside the church, that if you say, "Do you oppose Jesus?" they might even get mad at you. "Of course I don't. I don't oppose Jesus." Unfortunately, they don't realize that in their failure to make an intentional effort to accept Jesus and an intentional effort in witness and an intentional effort in service, they've allowed the devil to make their decision for them. See, the devil doesn't want anyone to be a Christian. The devil doesn't want anyone intentionally serving Jesus. And I want you to hear me on this point now. In order to accomplish his purpose, the devil does not have to send one into the gutter of sin. There are a lot of good people in the world who don't know Jesus. The devil doesn't have to send this into the gutter of sin by convincing a person that he or she is too busy right now or some similar reason. The devil makes their decision for them. And Jesus said this, not John. Jesus said, if a person is not for me, they are against me. So this morning, metaphorically speaking, I'm standing in the coffee area of the convenience store. My job is not judging anybody. My job is a messenger. I see most of you every Sunday morning, sometimes on Wednesday. I'm not your judge. But I also know there's people that's been in the church all their life, but they've never consciously made that decision for Jesus. Now, there are two ways of making that decision for Jesus. Some make that decision on what we call the Damascus Road experience. We're going through life, we're going down the wrong direction, and in some form, God knocks us off our donkey, and we say, "Okay, I get it," and we make the change. Others of us have grown up in the church. If you like, Haynes and I have talked about, we went to church at our mother's womb. We've been coming to church before we were even born. Some of us have been coming to church before we were even born. We were raised in the church. We've been coming to church kind of like Horace Bushnell, early Christian education founder, said he hoped the day would come. We really can't remember a time when we did not feel like we knew Jesus. But even for us who came up that way, there has to come a point in our life where we say, "Okay, Jesus, I'm now accepting for myself what Mom and Dad tried to pass on. I'm now accepting for myself what I've always taken for granted that I've grown up with." Not everyone has to have a Damascus Road experience. But all of us do come to the place where we say we intentionally receive Jesus. So today, as the messenger, I'm going to ask you, and it's between you and God, Have you consciously and deliberately accepted Jesus? Do you consciously and intentionally serve Him? Well, shifting gears. Some of us may be saved, but we don't serve Jesus because for some reason we've been convinced we can't. Such a person realized in their past they needed forgiveness for their sins, and they accepted Jesus' forgiveness, and to the best of their ability, they avoid sin in their life of any kind. If that person dies, they have the assurance that they're going to heaven. Yet, inside they know, I know I'm saved, but I know I'm not serving Jesus like I know Jesus wants me to. This person realizes there's more to being a Christian, but they look at the talents of others and they feel they have nothing to offer. And hence, they stand on the sidelines. Jesus constantly calling them into the game, but they're afraid to go in. Well, I like the story of Bill. Maybe you've heard it before. Bill was out of work, and so he applied for a custodial position at the local downtown First Church. He was asked to complete an application, and Bill had to confess that he could neither read nor write. So the church said, "We're sorry, we've got to turn you down because part of the custodial duties is reading work orders." So he was discouraged, but he wasn't defeated. He knew a market where they sold the best apples. So he bought a bushel of apples, went on the street corner, sold the apples for more than what he bought them for, sold out, went back and bought some more, kept this going. Over a few years, Bill had amassed over $1 million. That's a lot of apples. And so Bill determined that he needed to build a warehouse for his now thriving fruit business. And so he went to the local bank and he told them what his plan was, what he needed, and they saw his portfolio and so he said, "Sure, man, just fill out this form." Bill said, "I'm sorry, I can't write." The bank officer replied, "You can't write? Man, just think where you would be if you could read and write." And Bill buttered, "Yeah, I know, I'd be janitor at First Church." Now, being janitor, being a custodian, is honorable work. Any work we do to make our own living is honorable work. So please don't take this illustration wrong. But it's not the most lucrative work. You know, many of us have not served Jesus to our potential because we look at what we cannot do as opposed to what we can. Now, my major goal is to make it to heaven, and that depends on Jesus and His grace. And if Jesus finds it in His will, taking me into heaven, I'm going to be able to sing like Guy Penrod. Right now, singing is not one of my talents.
You're going to have to let your hair grow a little bit.
I got to get hair first. But I'm going to be able to sing like Guy Penrod. Right now, if I had a lapel mic, I would take it off during the congregational singing just in case the soundboard didn't turn me off. But you don't want to hear me sing. It's not one of my talents. So guess what? I'm probably not called to try to go start a gospel quartet. It's not my talent. God has not created us all the same way. If we don't have a talent in something, odds are God is not calling us there. But God has created all of us with strengths, talents, and abilities. And if we offer those gifts, talents, strengths, abilities to God, God will work through us. If you can't read and write, maybe God wants you to sell apples, if you catch my drift. Perhaps today is the day God is calling some of us to take the next step in our relationship with Jesus. To intentionally seek and discover those ways in which we might serve Jesus and then do so. And regardless of our particular place in our relationship with Jesus along the spectrum to this point, today can be the day that all of us determine to follow Jesus more closely as we move more toward that place where Jesus controls every facet of our lives. I don't know what happened to this guy's career because I don't follow golf. But I read that a young man named Justin Rose gained international attention when, as a teenager in the summer of 1998, he made a decision to go pro. And in July of 1998, the 17-year-old British golfer made the announcement, and at that point, at least, he was the youngest player to ever join the pro tour. At the press conference where Rose spoke about his decision to turn pro, he said this, quote, "Since my early childhood, I've always wanted to play professional golf, and every decision has been made with that in mind," end quote. What if every decision we made with Christ in mind? I have read that psychologists estimate that we make approximately 1,200 decisions a day. How many of our daily decisions are made with Christ in mind? Imagine if we made every decision according with Jesus in mind. And I mean everything. I'll give you one example for me. When I was young, I thought, I don't have to take care of myself. God wants me to preach. And somehow I had in my head that I was so crucial to God's kingdom in preaching that I could do whatever I wanted. I could eat whatever I wanted. You know, I could eat Fatback for breakfast every day and God would divinely melt away the cholesterol. Because God wanted me to preach. And so I didn't have to take care of myself. I didn't have to exercise. I didn't have to watch what I eat. God's going to keep me preaching. That is, until my blood chemistry started saying differently. Even with what I eat, even with exercise, there's a Jesus component. What if we made every single decision according to what we would think Jesus would do and what we would think Jesus would have us to do? I mean, everything. Such would have a major impact on the way we conduct our daily lives. And as we did so, as more of us did so, we would impact our world for Jesus in a positive way. I believe Jesus knew basically all of his life that he was the Son of God. And when the Father said, "It's time," Jesus changed his focus from construction worker to the purpose for which he was sent. From his baptism on, Jesus lived out his calling. God is calling us. Now, most of us in here aren't going to be called to the pulpit. Most of us in here aren't going to be called. I don't know if there's a deep, dark Africa anymore. Back when I first started preaching, we say, I don't think God's going to call somebody the deepest, darkest Africa necessarily. But the point is, God's not necessarily going to call us to the mission field where we dramatically change our lives. God could. But for most of us, fulfilling our calling and focusing on Jesus is going to be through our present vocation. It's going to be through our present family. It's going to be through our present neighborhood. It's going to be among our current friends. But that call does require a conscious decision to follow and serve Him. So I just ask you this morning, will you either make that decision to focus your life on Jesus? Or will you make that decision, if you've been focusing, that you're going to focus even more? That over time, we're going to grow to that place where the smallest conscious decision we make with Jesus in mind. Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, thank you that, first of all, that you love us and you save us purely because of your unmerited grace. And Lord, thank you that you take us human beings with all of our faults and failures, confusions, and you take us and you use us as your tools to make eternal differences in the lives of others. And so, Lord, you know everybody in this room. If there is one person in this room or others who do fall into that place where they say, you know, Jesus, I've always known you, but it's been more on an acquaintance level. Because of mama and daddy and my lifelong time in the church, I've just kind of taken for granted we were in a relationship. This morning, I want to make that solid. I want to say I'm consciously receiving you. I want to consciously serve you. Lord, if there's any in this room who feel that prayer or pray that prayer, Lord, in the privacy of their pew, Lord, may you and they settle that this morning. And Lord, for all of us, none of us have yet to reach perfection. None of us have served you as fully as we could. But Lord, we want to get there. So Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, may you enable each of us to more and more each day to focus even the mundane things of our lives on you and grow more like you. And in that process, perhaps lead others to you. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.